This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. For the Canadian office and offices overseas, listen at the end of the message, please. To visit our websites, they are cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org. Well, during this Feast of Unleavened Bread, it also happens to be the time of the world's counterfeit, doesn't it, of Easter. They've got some gal walking around here dressed up as an Easter bunny, passing out chocolate goodies to the kids and things like that, and we're not going to invite her in here. But you see, there's always the true and there's always the counterfeit. And sometimes the counterfeit can work like it looks like it's true, but it's really not. And so likewise, I think we need to understand that the most important thing we can do to be unleavened in Christ is to really have the love of God and to really understand it. And it's like one woman said, which I thought was very profound. She said, you know, she said, the problem that we've had is that the ministers never love the brethren, which was, I thought, a very true and a very profound statement. And the reason that was is because they had the wrong kind of love. Now, in the Greek, there are four different words for love. So we're going to look at those today, and we're going to look at the counterfeit carnal love, which in a way can be made to appear to be godly love. But it's an impossibility. Now, that first kind of love is eros, E-R-O-S, from which we get the word erotica. And that is earthly love, carnal love, and the world is driven by erotica. Eros love is what makes the world go round. And every religion in the world is based upon some sort of eros love, isn't it? And are not their buildings erected to exemplify eros love with the steeples and all of the crosses and things that go with it? Yes. Okay. All of that goes back to ancient Greek philosophy. Now, let me read you from Plato, and this is very interesting, Plato Symposium 180A, Plato Symposium 180A, and if you have a computer, you can get online and pull it down. But the Greek pagan way was that eros love, if you diligently applied yourself and used eros love in its highest erotic sense, that it would please the gods, and you therefore could have salvation by that. Now, this eros love or carnal love, which I will call it, let me read you here from this, and this has to do with Achilles, one of the gods of the Greeks. And he had a choice to go ahead and slay Hector, who had captured his lover, being a male lover, you see. So it's no wonder that we have homosexuality in the world the way that we do, because, you see, eros love always degenerates to the perversion. So Achilles bravely chose to go and rescue his lover, Patroclus, and avenge him, and sought death not merely in his behalf. In other words, he was saying, all right, I will go give my life to save my lover. See. But in haste to be joined with him whom death had taken. For this the gods so highly admired him, they gave him distinguished honor. Salvation by works. So when you have carnal love, you have salvation by works. This leads to what? The kind of things that you see in the religions of the world, monasteries where you deprive yourself and you beat the flesh. And Buddhism is based on that. A lot of Catholicism and Orthodox is based on that. And this carnal love then seeks to attain to a spirituality through the elemental spirits of the world. So isn't it interesting that all religions sooner or later get into some sort of mysticism going beyond just the rudimentary outside definitions of what they do? Now, they sought to give him honor since he set so great a value on his lover. And not Patroclus alone, still being beardless and moreover much younger. There is no sort of valor more respected by the gods than that which comes from Eros. Yet they're even more admiring and delighted and benefit when the beloved is found of his lover, and when the lover is found of his favorite, since a lover is filled as he is with a god. So Eros, carnal love, eventually gets into demonism. And that surpasses his favorite divinity. So this is my description of Eros. So I have it both in the English and the Greek text. Now, agape love, which comes from God, is different. We'll talk about that a little later. Now, here's what we have to understand. It is completely wrong to conclude that the most refined and idealistic carnal love can be equal to godly love. Now, there are a lot of good, nice people out in the world that just have carnal love. And they're what you would call good, decent people in the society, aren't they? And then you have the whole form of it going from there on down into the perversion of whatever level that it degenerates into, you see. But none of them have godly love. Now, they may have something that looks close to it. But it's really not the kind of godly love that God wants us to have, because that comes from him. So you cannot, the basic thing is this, you cannot make carnal love godly love. It's an impossibility. Now, agape is a different kind of love, and you can't take the best of Eros or the best of the next kind of love, one of the other kinds of love we'll talk about, which is phileo. Or filio, either the verb or the noun, and combine those together. Okay? The Bible does speak of a family love called stargy love, but it also talks about the third kind, which is phileia, which is friendship love. Now, the Bible talks about phileia. Remember what Jesus asked Peter. Jesus said, Peter, son of Jonah, do you love me, agape? Peter said, yes, Lord, I love you, phileo. So he asked him three times, and finally Christ reduced it down to phileo. But what did he say in the whole thing? If you love me, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. Now then. Something else that is really interesting. Eros is not found in the New Testament. Another thing that is interesting, agape, godly love, is not found in the heathen writings of the Greeks except Philo, and I think once by Josephus. That's it. So agape love, as defined in the Bible, is that kind of love which comes from God. And so God inspired the apostles to really bring out that agape love is the love which comes from God. Now, the counterfeit love that the world has, and you can see this, they take Eros love and Philia love, and they combine that together so they have a camaraderie type of thing. Because phileo means camaraderie, friendship love, a brotherly love, and therefore you find most of the secret societies are based upon the combination of both of those, correct? If you belong to the club, you're welcomed. If you're not, you're unwanted. But we glad hand everybody. Now you see, that's what happened in the Church of God. They did not have the agape love, which comes from God. I'm sure many people were trying to, and I'm sure many people were wanting that kind of love. But when things evolved into such a way that the love could not be expressed and love was not taught, then what was the substitute? Carnal, Eros, Philia love combined together, which, when you first encounter it, is a fairly good counterfeit of agape love. But agape love goes beyond. Because you see, the carnal friendship love very seldom endures trials and difficulties and problems. It takes a deeper love to do that. So let's talk about agape. Agape love. Now, first of all, this kind of love, agape love, is the essence of God-likeness. Agape love is the essence of God-likeness. Now, what did God call us to become? Like Him. What is the most important thing that we need? The love of God. That's what we need. And I think it's true. I think it's true. Herbert Armstrong expressed it this way. He said in his later years, "Brethren, I don't think any of you get it." And I don't think he was realizing what he was really saying. Because he was not talking about the love of God at that time. He was talking about restoring the 18 truths, of which none of them say the love of God. So that was totally missing. See. Now, agape love must come from God. Agape love comes down to man. Now let's go to John 3:16, because this shows the epitome of agape love. John 3:16. Begin right there. For God so loved the world, agape. Now think about the world. God has a greater love than we do. We are told not to love the world, neither the things in the world. For the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life are all of the world, and are going to perish. But the one who's doing the will of God shall abide forever, correct? Yes. So God looks down on this earth and he's got his plan. And he's going to work his plan. And it's going to be spectacular, brethren. It is going to be absolutely amazing. But we've got to get the point that God loves us. And what God is doing, he's doing because he loves the world. He's eventually going to save the world. But he doesn't want to do it without us. That's why he's called us now, to prepare. And how can we help the world if we don't learn the love of God and we don't teach the love of God? How are we going to help them if we become a God being, which the very essence of God likeness is agape love? How can we help them if we don't have the love of God? Okay, let's ask it another way. How can you become a son of God if you don't have the love of God? It won't work. Now you understand why God had to do what he's done to the church? Not only did we have false doctrine, but we had false love. We had a false sense of understanding. See? And when you really have the love of God, that's the place to begin and to finish. Everything else flows from that. That's what this verse is telling us. That God came down. That the one who became Jesus Christ divested himself of all of his divinity and all of being God and humbled himself. And if you think you've gone through trials and difficulties and have been humbled, understand that God did that. If you've been called and you've given up something, understand what God gave up to give to you. That he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever is believing, and if you've gotten my tapes for any length of time, you'll know that whenever I come to ETH, I will tell you that in modern English, that means ING. Whenever you see ETH, it is a present tense participle in the Greek, meaning the one who is believing in. Constantly believing. Not one day a week, not when you go to church. Constantly believing. See. Then one other thing that's very important, it says in him, but the Greek there is a three-letter word, E-I-S, pronounced ice. Much like the German ice. And it means into, which is expressing a spiritual relationship that with the Spirit of God coming from God to you, into you, bearing the fruits of the Spirit, it goes back into Christ. So that has quite a bit of meaning when you put that together, you see. So whosoever is believing in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, we know in Romans the 5th chapter, it talks about what Christ did. Let's go there. And this is important to understand. It's one thing to have a brotherly love, to love those who love you. Isn't it? But it's another thing to love an enemy. And it's a greater thing to give your life for an enemy. That your enemy may become your friend. Now let's pick it up here, Romans 5 and verse 8. But God commends his love toward us. See, love coming down from God to us. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, Paul could write this with meaning, right? No question about it. Because Paul was one of the most implacable enemies of Christ. He understood it. After he was converted, he understood it. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. See, because verse 7 says, going back up here, well, let's go back to verse 6. For when we were yet without strength in due time, that means at the set time, the very time appointed. Now, I can talk a little bit more about that this afternoon concerning Abraham. And I'll tell you one thing. We need to look and find and understand that our relationship with God is based upon the relationship that Abraham had. That is central to our understanding, brethren. And when you get the second edition of the Passover book, you're going to understand it even more that, yes, the Passover is based upon the covenants with Abraham. And I understand that there's been a lot of Judaism teaching going around. Brethren, please understand something. The Church of God was separated from Judaism beginning with John. And if you don't have the series we've done, Scripturalism versus Judaism, then write for it. You can't finish doing the spiritual things with physical things. And that's all Judaism is going to do. And please understand this, that Judaism is not in covenant with God. Only those through Christ who have the Spirit of God and truly keep the Passover of God, based upon the promises given to Abraham, only those are in covenant with God. Now, a lot of people accuse me of being anti-Semitic. I am not. But I want you to understand the true reality toward Christ and God and the world. Because there are going to be many people coming around teaching many things. Someone sent me 6 tapes. Someone showing how we should keep a Seder with our Passover. Brethren, that's not of God. Jesus never told us that. So you see, he died at the set time for the ungodly. Now that's God's love, that he died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But Christ has done that for us. Now that is true godly love. Now let's come to John the 6th chapter, please. John 6. And let's understand something about our calling. We have been called to join a church. Church is the body of Christ. That is all of those believers who have the Spirit of God. That is the assembly or the church. God has not called us to join an organization, because an organization is a carnal, corporate thing. God has called us to be his very sons. And God the Father is the one who has done it. And I think one of the most encouraging things that can ever be is this. And I know every one of us, we're going to hit bottom. How many here didn't have any trials last year? Not one hand raised, right? And sometimes you hit the very bottom, don't you? And especially with all the troubles and difficulties going on in the church, you wonder, where is God? Why is God? What is happening? How can I see my way out of this? And the people that you looked up to, why, some of them have no more belief in God than a Protestant. And you wonder, how could that happen? And you get all alone. And I think it's something. God wants us to come to that point. Now, why? Because he loves us, not out of cruelty, not out of hatred, but so that you understand the great love of God. Because sometimes you can't really appreciate anything until you have been to the bottom. Or as we could put it this way, walking through your own valley of death. See, but remember this, when you get there, and I know I've been there, and I know I've had to ask God, when at the lowest point in my life, God, heal my soul. So remember this. John 6 and verse 44. No one comes to me except the Father which sent me draw him. God the Father, the greatest being in the universe, is the one who activated the calling in your life. Do you understand that? That is profound. See? God has called you. And I will raise him up at the last day. As it is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God. Whatever you have learned, brethren, from the scriptures, through God's Spirit, through the experiences, through the things you've gone through, Father's the one who's teaching you all this. Because you have the Holy Spirit of the begettal of the Father in you, correct? And his seed remains in you, that seed of eternal life. So God is the one who's teaching. And let me just mention this. Wherever I go, we have a lot of long-time members who've been in the Church of God. And I guess I'm one of them. And we're all getting closer to the inevitable. Either the return of Christ or the place of safety in the grave. Now, that's not the place of safety, but it is a place of safety. Okay. And God wants all the longtime brethren to be perfected, to learn. And I know we have many on the mailing list that are retired and said, send me tapes, send me tapes, send me tapes, send me tapes. I listen to 2, 3, 4 a day. Why? I don't want them following me. No. But it's a vehicle that God can use to perfect them. God wants them perfected, you see. Like Abraham, he died a ripe old age. Now, there are two times you're ripe. Just before birth. And all mothers know this. The belly is so big and so tight, and you feel like you're walking with a 20-pound watermelon stuffed in there, and you are ripe. And if you thump it just right, like a watermelon, you can tell birth is just right around the corner. The other time when you're ripe is when you get old and feeble and gray. It's like ancient Israel. He was 147 years old. And he said, Joseph, bring your sons Ephraim and Manasseh in here. He was in bed, on his deathbed. And he got out of bed and he was so weak he had to stand up and lean on his staff. And after he got stood up there, he, being blind, he put his hands to bless Ephraim and bless Manasseh. And Joseph, figured, he's old and doesn't know what he's doing and blind, And he says, Father, you put your hand on the wrong one. He says, I know what I'm doing. I know. See? Then he died. Was God pleased that he died in the faith? Yes. Is God pleased that many, many brethren are going to die in the faith, and we're going to see that, brother? Yes, because they have accomplished and will arrive at the resurrection. And so part of what we do is to help tuck them safely in the grave. And that is pleasing in the sight of God. You see, all the Eros glory of the discipline and razzmatazz and all of the stuff that is substituted for the love of God is all going to come to an end. See? But God wants them all taught. Had an 87-year-old woman come up to me yesterday. Gave me a great big hug. She says, oh, thank you. Thank you. She says, I really understand now. She says, I never got it in the past. But she says, I understand now. I hope she lives to be as old as she can be. When I go to Boise, I'm going to Ruth Kennedy's, and she's 92. And she was one of the first persons I met when I went over to Pastor Boise in 1965. See, let's continue on. Everyone, therefore, that is heard and has been taught of the Father comes to me. And so that's what God wants. Let's go back here to 1 John, the fourth chapter. This is important for us to understand and really realize, brother, that the love of God has come down. And with the Spirit of God, God wants you to experience the love of God. In order to experience the love of God, there are going to be trials, there are going to be difficulties, there's going to be pain and suffering. Did not Christ have trials and difficulties and pain and suffering? Was he not alone and rejected and despised? Yes, he was. Can you imagine that? The Creator of all that there is came to his own and was rejected. Came to his creation and it killed him. Yet he loved it. Here, 1 John, the fourth chapter. Let's pick it up in verse 5. And this is the separation that's taking place today, right now. They are of the world. And I couldn't believe it. I just read in a recent worldwide news article that, you know, there is sufficient validity for us to keep the celebration. Note the word celebrate. So they said there's sufficient evidence that we ought to celebrate the crucifixion and resurrection the same time the world does. See? Well, I don't read that in the Bible. I read here, they are of the world, therefore they speak of the world, and the world hears them. Why? Because they're leaving agape love and going to eros filial love. That's what they're doing. Trying to take the best of human carnal love to make it godly love. And in that, then, they're making a religion. They're leaving the way of life and going to make a religion. God has called us to a way of life, not a religion. Now, the world can look at us and say we're religious, but God looks at us and says, you're my sons and daughters. Totally different. Notice, verse 6, we are of God. Now, brethren, I want you to understand that. You've got to know you are of God. And know that you know. We're living in some terrible, terrible times. I feel so sorry and devastated for those people that had to go through those tornadoes back there in Alabama. Can you imagine a 250-mile-an-hour wind? It just took this one couple right out of their house, destroyed their house, and threw them three blocks down the street in a ditch. No, we better have ears to hear and eyes to see and understand that God is not pleased with what's going on. See? Therefore, the only way we're going to survive is know we are of God. And not to be bragging, not to be boasting, but to be thankful and grateful and understand that we have nothing we didn't receive and it all comes from God. And it's a wonderful thing, brethren. We are of God. He that knows God hears us. See? And he that is not of God hears us not. Hereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And we are living in the days when that is being repeated exactly the same way. The spirit of error has entered into the church. Beloved, let us love one another. And I tell you, brethren, the Feast Tabernacles this year, I think, was really an epitome of this. We had a wonderful feast wherever we were because all the brethren were there to worship and serve and love God and love each other. And it was just tremendous. Really wonderful. And I know some of you have gone to feast where it's just been a bust. And God doesn't want that. Okay. For love is of God. Now the word of here comes from the Greek ek. E-K, meaning out from. Love, agape, coming out from, down to. Ek. And everyone that is loving is begotten of God and knows God. Now notice the ETH is there again. Okay. Everyone who is loving on a constant ongoing basis is begotten of God and is knowing God on a constant ongoing basis. The one who is loving not knows not God, for God is love. The very essence of God likeness is love, agape. And in this was manifest the love of God toward us, that because God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. That's why Christ came. Herein is love. Not that we love God. Not that we're so good to tell God what to do. Not that we're so good that we go to God and demand this and that and the other thing. Not so. See? But that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And that's where grace comes from. See? Grace is not forgiveness in advance. Grace is the whole status of your standing before God. And it's kind of like an umbrella that is the expression of the love of God, that his grace is given to you, that you stand in that love and you stand in that grace and you receive those blessings of God. You have the Spirit of God. And so if you sin, when you repent, then you have forgiveness. See, not like the world says. Propitiation, and that means constant. Therefore, you don't have to be fearful. Therefore, you don't have to worry. And I'll tell you this, the best way to overcome is really learn the love of God, because with the love of God, you can overcome more things because you're concentrating on doing the greatest thing that God wants you to do, that is love him and love each other. And in doing that, aren't you going to eliminate a lot of sins and judgments and things like that come along? Yes, no question about it. See. Beloved, if God so love us, we ought also. Now that means duty bound. See, to love one another. But I tell you, the church has just been torn asunder. And it's hard to love one another. I mean, we've got a double duty to overcome, don't we? We have depression, cynicism, turned offness, whatever you want to call it, you know, apathy, lethargy, all of those to overcome. Because people will say, well, yeah, I heard that before. You know, well, we need to get to the love of God so we understand it. No man has seen God at any time. And aren't we thankful? Just can you imagine what it would be if a human being had seen God? What would he do? I have seen God. Who are you? Let Satan get a hold of that and twist and pervert that? Ooh. See, that's why we're not going to see God until we're resurrected. If we love one another, God is dwelling in us. Notice the ETH, dwelling. God is dwelling. See, we are the temple of God. And his love is perfected in us. And this is what God wants. He wants that love perfected, growing in it. And that requires trials, challenges, difficulties. Some of them almost insurmountable. Why? Because we're not dealing just in physical carnal things. We're dealing in the things which are leading to eternal life. And hereby we know that we dwell in him and he in us because of the Spirit which he has given us, or of his Spirit which he's given us. Okay? Verse 14. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoso shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God is dwelling in him. Of course, you put all of the other factors together. That means truly confessing because you have the Spirit of God, truly believing because you have the Spirit of God, truly knowing and understanding, and God is dwelling in you. And he in God. And we have known and believed that the love that God has to us, God is love. And he that is dwelling in love is dwelling in God, and God in him. And if there's any one thing, brethren, that God wants us to do and to really get the point is to understand the love of God. Now, I know I've preached a lot on it, and I think I'm just beginning to understand it myself now. It's one thing to have a good flush feeling in your heart. It's one thing when you're praying and studying and understanding and God's Spirit moves you to understand his love, or when you are lying there awake at night in bed and all you can do is just lie there and pray and cry out to God and you know that God loves you and you know then the tears just stream down. I don't know if you've ever experienced that, but you will and you should. God wants you to because he wants you to know that he loves you. See, and that's what it's all about. See, God is love. And we're going to be dwelling, Christ is dwelling in us, the Father is dwelling in us, and we're dwelling in them. And the whole sum of it is finished with the Feast of Tabernacles. Not only that, we will dwell with them. See. Herein is our love made perfect. So there's the task set before us, see. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Now, what's going to see you to the day of judgment better than anything else? The love of God, yes. See? And I think this too, brethren. How can you have brotherly love if you don't love God first? You can't really truly have brotherly love unless you love God first. Because as he is, so are we in the world. There is no fear in love. And that is so profound, brother. That's why Paul was not called Mr. Tarsus. That's why John was not called Mr. Zebedee. Called John. Because all those artificial things bring fear. How many of here have been fearful in the church? All of us. Right? How did you feel? Much love of God? No. How did you feel when the minister picked up the phone and says, I'm coming by to visit? You probably thought, oh, what did I do? Hey. No, God wants it to where then the ministers love the brethren love the ministers, and we all love each other because we all love God first. You see? There is no fear in love. Perfect love is casting out fear. Present tense participle. It is casting it out. So there again is the process. Love is overcoming that fear, casting it out, putting it away. Not that you become audacious and carnally bold, but that you truly become humble and filled with the love of God. That's what it's all about. See? Because fear has torment. When you were fearful and living in fear, what happened? Sleepless nights, right? Yes. I've gone through that. I know what that's like. It's not very pleasant. Did it accomplish anything? No. Was it of God? No. See? Now notice, he that fears is not made perfect in love. See, because you must let the love of God be casting out those fears. It's kind of like this. Some people come along and they have a doubt. Now, what do you do with the doubt? A lot of people say, oh, I shouldn't doubt. Get that out of my mind. And you go along, ding. The doubt comes back. I thought I put that away. Shouldn't think that way. No, what you do if you have a fear, if you have a doubt, you grab a hold of it when it comes along and you put it right. And you look at those fears and you look at those doubts and you prove what is true and let the truth and the love of God get rid of the fear and get rid of the doubt. That's what you do. Because if you just put it in the back of your mind, Satan's going to come along one day and he's going to push that button, and what's going to happen? You know what's going to happen. Okay? So this tells us the whole process. This shows us what we need to do. We love him because he first loved us. And then he gives the acid test. If a man say, I love God and is hating his brother, he is a liar. For he who loves not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? Now that's quite a test, isn't it? What you need to do with this is just think about those people that you know you ought to love. And ask God to help you love them. And the first thing you're probably going to do is have a trial. Why? Because that's how you're going to learn the love of God. Okay? Try loving someone as Christ has loved us in spite of themselves. Those that you know you need to love and are not loving, see if you can inspire them to love you in return by asking God to help you love that individual, to care for that person, to be in, help them inspire to respond to what you are doing. Now, what if they don't for a long time? What do you do then? You just keep at it. You never give up, you see. Now, verse 21. And this commandment we have from him, that he who is loving God loves his brother also. So that's the kind of love that God wants us to have. And you see, it's the Spirit of God that makes all of this possible. That's what does it. Now, let's go to 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. And it is the Spirit of God that helps us understand all these things. Helps us grow, helps us to love each other. First Corinthians, second chapter. Now here's how the Apostle Paul came. He said, verse 1, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. But he wanted to know everything about Christ, and he wanted them to know everything about Christ. I was with you in power and strength and demonstration of the Spirit, and my carnality was at its greatest authority. No. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of Spirit and power, that is the power of God. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men or on a man, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them which are perfect, that is, those who are spiritually mature, yet not the wisdom of this world. Now you see, there's no room for philosophy of the world in the way of God. And the Greek word wisdom is sophia, from which we get the word philosophy, which means lover of wisdom. Nor the princes of this world that come to nothing. They're all going to come to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither is it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. Notice that. That love him. Because if you love him, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. See? It's not that you keep the commandments and you develop love. Love inspires you to keep the commandments. It's the other way around. Can you have commandment keeping without love? Yes, in the letter. You sure can. What does it lead to? Futility, dead end, carnality, judging, pickiness, doesn't it? And I'm sure none of you have experienced that, have you? I say that in jest. You've all experienced it because there wasn't the love. See? Prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. So this is how God's love and God's knowledge comes to us. If we love God, he's going to grant us more of his Spirit and understanding. And it's a constant growing thing. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. So therefore we can't take the world's religion and bring it into the way of God and try and make understanding out of it. Now there may be some things of value that we can learn in a technical sense, but the true love of God has got to come from the Spirit of God, and the deepest thing for us to understand is the love of God by the Spirit of God. Okay? Let's see what this did for Paul. Let's see what this did for Paul. We know that in Acts, the 9th chapter, what was he out doing? He was on his way to Damascus, filled with Aaron's love, orders from the high priest to arrest all of those, take him bound back to Jerusalem to be beaten, to be jailed. Now, let's see what happened to Paul after he was converted. Okay? Let's come to Galatians, the first chapter. See what the love of God did to Paul. And this is what it needs to do to us, brethren. Galatians, the first chapter. Galatians 1, here's where he started out. Verse 13. For you heard of my conduct in past time in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. And this means to just take and root it up like a boar hog with the big tusk that come out of each side of the snout and just rooting and tearing apart. See? Now that's what he was. And profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in my own nation, being exceedingly zealous of the tradition of my fathers. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. All right, there he starts out. Now let's come to 1 Corinthians 15, back just a few pages. Let's see how Paul's attitude changed over a period of time. How that with the love of God, he became more humble. How that with the love of God, he could see God greater. And he could see what God was doing to a more full extent. 1 Corinthians 1, or 15 rather. 1 Corinthians 15. And let's pick it up here in verse 4. And that he was buried and he rose again the third day, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 4, according to the scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and after that he was seen of about 500 brethren at once. Now, can you imagine what those brethren thought when they saw Jesus raised from the dead? That must have been an experience. Must have really been an experience. Of whom the greater number remain unto the present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. Now, what did he consider himself? And this means an abortion. One who was aborted. For I am the least of the apostles. Notice the humility that the love of God brought him. The more that he grew in the love of God, the more humble he became, because the greatness of God becomes so overwhelming. That am not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But, he says, by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. And I think Paul worked extra hard because of what he did. I don't think he was trying in any way to make up for what he had done, because you can't make up for it. There's no work you can do to make up for your sins, is there? Is there anything you can do to forgive your sins? No, except repent. Okay? So notice his attitude here. Okay? Let's come to 1 Timothy, the first chapter. And let's see how he expresses it here. 1 Timothy, the first chapter. Now, I'm kind of going in a chronological order in the writings of the Apostle Paul. 1 Timothy, the first chapter. Let's pick it up here, beginning in verse 12. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, that he has counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. So God is the one who puts anyone in a teaching or ministerial position. Who is before a blasphemer, and a persecutor, and injurious, and obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. But the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now notice, he comes all the way from profiting in the Jewish religion all the way down to saying, I'm a chief sinner. That's what the love and spirit of God will do. Now notice verse 16. For this cause, howbeit, I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should afterward believe on him unto everlasting life. Now let's come to Ephesians 3. Now this was just before he died, when he was writing in prison. And God revealed to him and the other apostles the great and overwhelming plan of God. See, God had to reveal this to him step by step, because it is an awesome thing to contemplate and to understand that God wants you to become as he is. You see, that's why with children. What do you do with children? You are reproducing yourself, correct? Do they become equal to you? Yes, they do, don't they? Sometimes when they grow up, they think they're more equal. God wants us to learn that that's what he's doing with his family. He is not creating infants to be infants through all eternity. He's creating sons and daughters to share eternal life with. And he revealed this to the apostles. It says right here, concerning the mystery of God, verse 5, Ephesians 3, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men. And just think about it right here at the end time. And I say this a lot, and you'll probably hear me say it again, which is this. Brethren, we got all of God's Word. All of God's Word. And isn't that a tremendous blessing? Now, what are we going to do with it? See? Think what some people did with just part of the Word of God. Hey, we got all of it. Is God going to hold a higher judgment to us? No question. No question. See? As it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of grace given unto me by the effectual working of his power unto me. Now notice how his attitude kept going more and more and more to the real understanding of human nature compared to the plan of God. Unto me who am less than the least of all the saints. Now how's that for a hierarchy? Doesn't exist, does it? Nowhere. Less than the least of all the saints is this grace given to me, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And that comes through the love of God. So that shows you exactly what God is doing. Now, let's come to 1 Corinthians 13. Now, let's understand something about 1 Corinthians 13. There are quite a few things we can understand about this. And I think I finally figured out why some books of the Bible translate the word agape as charity, as it does here in 1 Corinthians 13, rather than love, because I think that was reflective of the committee that was doing the translating when they did the King James. Okay. So the ones who translated the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, they translated love. Here, the committee that did 1st and 2nd Corinthians translates it as charity. But what this is telling us, this is the most important thing. You can go through 1 Corinthians and you can see all the problems that they had. Divisions, following a man, allowing fornication, eating things sacrificed to idols, eating at the table of demons, saying that that was all right, having wild church services with tongues, with a psalm, with an interpretation. You had your Peter party over here, your Christ party over there, your Paul party over here, your Apollos party over here, and it came to church and it was like coming to a zoo. And I imagine the Apostle Paul was wondering, oh God, why on earth do I have a church like this? Boy, I tell you, but what is it today? Some people ask me, what era, church era, do you think we're in? I tell them, 1 Corinthians. Because that's exactly what we are, every problem there. So he says, now, I'm going to show you the way out of this. Chapter 12, in the last verse. But desire, covet earnestly the best gifts, yet I show unto you a more excellent way. The way of love, the way of God in 1 Corinthians 13. And what we are going to see and understand and discover is this, that this is describing the nature of God. Isn't that profound? Yes. Now notice how he starts it out. Though you speak with tongues. No, he says, though I. So who's he applying this to? Himself. Okay. He's saying, though I, as a minister, speak with tongues of men and angels. Now, I remember when John Paul II was coronated. That was during the Feast of Tabernacles, 1975. Imagine many of you remember that, right? Well, that year I kept the feast in Pasadena, and we stayed down in San Pablo at a person's home who went on down to Tucson, Arizona. And I was glued to that TV. Because remember, John Paul I was coronated just 30 days before. And if you read Martin Malachi's book, he was going to get rid of the Masons within the Catholic Church, and he was snuffed out. So John Paul II came on. And here, 54 years old, or 56, I forget which, and he could speak 45 languages fluently, flowing from one to the other without even a stutter. And I thought, man, this has got to be the last pope. You talk about a Babylon. Not only is it Babylon, but he can speak in all the languages of Babel, right? And I looked at that and I thought, my, we must be getting close to the end. Now look, he's getting feeble and he's doing all he can to try and make it to the year 2000. I wonder what the next pope is going to be like. And you know, this one can't last too long, so keep your eyes on that. But you see, though he could speak all those languages, and like Paul said, even if you spoke the language of an angel. Now, I don't know what language the angels have. When they communicate to men, they use the language that we speak. But can you imagine what it would be if someone said, I know the language of an angel? Oh, my. Self-exaltation, right? Yes. If I have that and have not love, I'm become as a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. It doesn't mean as, it means you become one. Now, have you heard any sermons like that? Yes. Okay. Just so much noise. Not conveying anything to teach or to uplift or to inspire. See? So if you have all of those things, what does it count? Now, verse 2. Now, here's loveless prophecy. Have we experienced loveless prophecy? Yes. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith that I could remove mountains and have not love it, I am nothing. Not only does it profit nothing, he is nothing. So you see, when you get all of this substitute, eros and filial love all together, looking to these things, what happens? All going to fail, right? How many here remember 1975? Oh, yes. How are you going to understand prophecy? Now, what if you study prophecy? Is that going to give you understanding? No. That won't give you understanding. Here, hold your place here and let's go to John 16. John 16. And all the way through the covenant that we have, the covenant of eternal life, which we read all these words during the Passover. It was all to, Jesus said back here, chapter 15. Okay. Oh, there's so much here. I tell you, these four chapters are really marvelous. I'm overwhelmed every time I read these. Okay, let's go back to chapter 14 and verse 15. So we can see how this is going to come to answer the question, how are we going to understand prophecy? Verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will send you another comforter, that it may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. So you receive the Spirit of truth because you love God, because you love Christ. Okay? Chapter 15 now. Verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now chapter 16, it talks about the Spirit of truth again. Verse 13. Howbeit when it, as it should read, the Spirit of truth is come, it will guide you into all truth. So it has to be based upon the love of God and the Spirit of God working together. See. For it shall not speak of itself, but whatsoever it will hear, it will speak, and it will show you things to come. Dash, dash, if you love God. Well, that's how we're going to understand prophecy, brethren. So we can all relax. You don't need to buy a plane ticket to Petra this year. Oh, God is going to work it out. And I may talk a little bit about prophecy this afternoon. I see I'm not even going to get halfway through what I have here, but we'll just have to bear with me. Now let's come back to 1 Corinthians 13. So if I have the gift of prophecy, now this can mean two things. Understanding prophecy, one thing, and prophesying in the way of forth telling of God's word. There's a telling forth of events, which is one kind of prophesying. There's a forth telling of the word of God, which is the inspired speaking kind of forth telling. That's what it's talking about here. And understand all mysteries. Boy. See? What happens when you have an all knowledge? What happens when you have loveless knowledge? You have mental superiority, right? And with the young, they become conceited. Like your friend Bill Gates over here, who has billions. Or if they're old, they become dictatorial. And we've experienced that too, right? Yes. So this kind of knowledge and things like this is hard. It's cold. Loveless. Presumptuous. But what does he say? He says, and if I have faith that I could remove mountains, now what would happen? What's harder to move than a mountain? Well, I haven't been in the mountain moving business myself. But what is harder to move than a mountain? Human nature. And besides, if you had the ability to move a mountain, what would you probably do with it? You would plop it down in front of your enemy. Because you had no love, so you didn't love your enemy, so you'd put it down right in front of him and cause him trouble. Hey? Yes. Now, if you don't have love, I'm nothing. Now, what does nothing mean? It means you're a non-entity. So how important is love then? Oh, hey. Boy, greatly important, you see. True love causes you, to exercise the mental powers through the Spirit of God to choose the will of God to become your will. Now, that's very profound. You need to understand that. God does not expect you to give up your will. God does not expect you to check your brains in at the door. God gave you a mind to use. He's given you the Holy Spirit to add to it, to understand. He's given the love of God so you can understand, you see. But what he wants you to do is he wants you to choose his will to become your will. That's what's so important, see. And isn't that in the daily prayer? Your will be done. And what's the biggest problem in the church today? Too many people want their will to become God's will. That's how all false doctrines come. That's how all of these things develop. Because someone has a will that they want this or they want that, or this is interesting and I discovered this and how great that is. You see, Jim Hiles and I were talking about all these false doctrines flying around, and we thought, well, you know, just look at all the false doctrines concerning the Passover. I mean, it's unreal. Okay? So we thought, well, Jim said, I can come up with a false doctrine, and I bet some people would believe it. I said, what's that? Well, in the years when you have the Passover in the middle of the week, what we ought to do is fast. For 3 days and three nights. And that way, we'll know more about God because we fast 3 days and three nights. You know, there would be people who would believe that. And they would do that, wouldn't they? Why? Because they want their will rather than God's will. God never said fast 3 days and three nights. See? So, we're not going to go around making our will the will of God. What we have to do is let the will of God then become what we desire. It's just the opposite. Okay? Let's go on to the next one, and then let's go to the next verse. Okay? Loveless service and sacrifice. Boy, I tell you what, the epitome of loveless service and sacrifice. Though I bestow all my goods. Now, it does not say to feed the poor in the Greek. It is that you give out all of your goods for whatever. And though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. This is the whole concept of world's bootstrapism, right? To improve yourself. To become better, discipline yourself. Now, you can do certain things that way. You can accomplish certain things that way. But is it going to generate the love of God? No. Will you be more disciplined? Perhaps. And what if you discipline yourself and you become Mr. America or Miss America, whatever, and the greatest, the best, the strongest, the most beautiful, the most handsome, and all of this sort of thing? Now, what do you have? Without the love of God, nothing. Okay. So you give everything that you have. I mean, some people have even given everything to their cats, right? Buy 100 years of cat food. Set aside the whole house. Boy, oh boy. Then you make the ultimate sacrifice of Eros love. You give your body to be burned. Thinking that'll please God. And have not love, it profits me nothing. God isn't going to do that. God isn't going to respond to that. There are plenty of people that are out there sacrificing for this and that. And besides, most of them like to get their names in the paper, right? Yes. What does God say? When you do your alms, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is. And when you give, don't sound a trumpet before. So that excludes Ted Turner, right? Who gave what? $1 billion to the UN? Okay. See, so this doesn't show the works of love, but it shows the works of Eros. Okay? You do not attain the blessings of God's love or blessings by giving away. What you do, you give because you love God. Now you understand how that works with tithes and offerings then? That's why we tell people, listen, if you don't love God and if you don't give because you love God, we don't want your money. We're not going to merchandise the brethren. That's why when you got the General Epistles book, there was not a bill. See? That's why we don't send out letters saying, send in money. We really, really, really need money. No. What you need to do is work within the budget that God has given. And make do with that. Can God take care of whatever is needed? Yes, if you believe God, He will. Is He going to provide everything you may desire? No. So it's the same way in our lives, you see. Okay. So look at all of that. Become a sounding brass. I am a non-entity. It profits me nothing. Whenever you have that kind of substitute, carnal, eros love to accomplish a physical thing without agape love, it is worthless as far as any spiritual standing before God. Now, you may have people in the world say, what a wonderful person you are. You may have your name in print or a plaque or a statue or a monument saying how great you were. But that greatness sometimes ends up like poor Muhammad Ali. You look at those pictures where he said, I am the greatest. And you look at that poor man now. What a shame. What did it profit him? What did it profit the world? Nothing. And when he's gone and another generation goes by, who's going to remember Muhammad Ali? So you see, that's why the love of God is the most important, and that's what we really need to learn.
The overseas offices are Canada, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, Postal Code K6V5V2. For Australia, Biblical Truth Ministries, GPO Box 1574, Sydney 2001. New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihai, Waihi, 2981. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Wilroe, Wilro, Park, Postal Code 1731. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Witham, Postal Code CM81WZ, United Kingdom.